seated tonight. Sorry, I had to pull a little phone booth move there and grab my recording device here. So Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 4. As we study Daniel tonight, it was a man by the name of Philip Bliss that said this: "Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known." And so my challenge tonight for you is to do exactly that, to dare to be a Daniel. You know, something that naturally comes when we decide to openly live for Christ is persecution. In fact, the Bible says we will face it if we live for Christ. But just because you face a persecuted life doesn't mean you can't have a victorious life. And the persecuted life is not exempt from victory, because there oftentimes the Christians who are being persecuted are also living the most victorious lives. And Daniel is proof of that. Daniel is going to face a test here. Often we don't know how much we've really got until we're put to the test, right? We don't understand completely how much we've grown in grace until that grace is tested. It's one thing to have an excellent spirit like Daniel did when everything is going right, and when people are treating you well, and when your life is going smoothly. But you know, it's truly a test of character when things aren't going well, when we're put in a position of pressure and of maybe persecution. You know, often what happens, and I've seen this personally, but also I know that there have been many studies done about teenagers who throughout high school are faithful to church, and they come to youth group, and they're serving the Lord, and they're there, and then they graduate, they go off to college somewhere, and then completely walk away from their faith. Some of them recant of their faith and no longer even claim to be a Christian. And we think, man, our colleges are really messing them up, you know, and it's because of what they learned there. But in reality, the truth more likely is that while they were here or while they were in church, they were really already gone, and they were just put in a different environment, and it just revealed what was already underneath the surface. They were placed in a different temperature, a different setting, and they just adapted to wherever they went. It's been said multiple times that faith that can't be tested can't be trusted, right? Well, Daniel, he was surely put to the test. And let me give a kind of a contrast of maybe there was Ken Ham, the creation Creation Museum. Many of you maybe been there or visited the Ark Encounter or something like that. Well, Ken Ham, kind of the mastermind, I guess you will, behind a lot of those Answers in Genesis ministries, he wrote a book called Already Gone, addressing some of these issues that don't just come up when a teen who claims Christ goes off to college, but rather issues now that if they were in a different environment, they would just mold to that crowd. And because they're in this environment, they choose to be faithful to church and faithful to Christ. But you take them out of that, and they just adapt. Now, let me give you a contrast to that in Scripture. Paul and Silas in the book of Acts were thrown into prison for not doing anything wrong, but for doing what God had asked them. And in Acts 16:25, while they're in prison, you remember Paul, this is a change of environment because Paul used to throw people in prison, right? Now he's thrown into prison for believing in that same Jesus. And it says this: "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed," and notice what it says, "and sang praises unto God." You see what that proves there? They were tested, and yet they remained faithful. They were put in a different environment, and they stayed true to their God. And you think, well, how could they be praying and singing praises in a situation like that? Because, friend, our faithfulness isn't determined by our circumstances. And they were placed in a position of hardship and persecution. And it says, "And the prisoners heard them." I like that part. Other people took note of what they were doing. Today, We look at a man who did everything right and yet was still mistreated. And yet even though there was injustice toward him, he still honored God. He didn't say, God, why? I've been nothing but faithful. Why would you put me in this position? Rather, he remained faithful to the Lord. Let me do just a little bit of a background check here on Daniel. Okay, we got six chapters in, but a lot has happened in six chapters. You see, Israel was taken captive by the pagan nation Babylon. Babylon did not worship the true God. They were pagans, as I mentioned. And they came into Jerusalem and they took captive specifically certain people at first. There were three captivities or three enslavements. And so they come, they grab Daniel, they grab kind of the choice men of Israel, and they're going to try to rewire them a bit and integrate them into the Babylonian customs. So they're training them. They're trying to assimilate them into the culture. They want them to lose their national identity. They want them to lose their religion. They want to give Babylon the best Israel has to offer. And so they're put to the test. They're moved to a different place, nearly 1,700 miles away from Jerusalem to Babylon. We're not talking they're going down the street. Completely different place. They're surrounded by a false and pagan religion. No longer is Judaism, you know, the belief in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, no longer is that the dominating religion. Now they're in the minority. They change their language. What gave them and gives most people their identity is their language. And so they change that language, and then they even change their names, don't they? Names honoring to the Lord, given names honoring to pagan gods. And then they change their diet, which we all probably need to change our diet a little bit here, but it wasn't as simple as just different foods. Daniel was immersed in the culture, immersed in the language, the customs. He was surrounded by it, but he refused to be a part of certain things. That's why Daniel 1:8, it tells us this. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's portion or the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, again, it was much more of concern for his figure here. See, Daniel understood that to take place in the king's meat, which had been dedicated to idols and false gods, was in essence his approval of that worship and that religious ceremony. So Daniel said, I don't want any part of that. And he ends up asking for vegetables and water. Give us some vegetables and some water, and we'll be okay. And again, it wasn't because of the diet, but he didn't want to defile himself. He was in a completely anti-God, true God culture, like you and I are today. We have to realize that we should not allow our testimonies to be defiled in order to please the world. See, a lot of people will kind of modify who they are as Christians to please unbelievers. Daniel here, and now more than ever, we should never seek to mirror the culture. And I'm going to try not to get into my Sunday morning message, but we're going to talk about this because this is happening in the church. The church is starting to look more and more like the world when God has called us to be distinct and different as believers. And so at some point in time, the question kind of becomes, what difference is there anymore between us and the unsaved? But that's for Sunday, all right? Romans 12:2 says this, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He says, don't be molded by the world. When Daniel was young, I love that verse in Daniel 1:8 again, it says he purposed in his heart. He made a decision beforehand. You see, you can't wait until you're tempted to become like the world to make a decision on whether or not you're going to do it. You have to have purpose in your heart beforehand. For our teens and our children's ministry, this is so vital. When I we did a pizza with the pastor last year, and I got to go into the youth group, and we did kind of a switcheroo, and I got to speak to them. And I tried to encourage them so much to say, hey, listen, you don't wait until you're tempted with something to make the decision on whether or not you're going to partake. You make the decision right now. You purpose in your heart beforehand. That way, when the time comes, when you're offered a chance to compromise, it's not even a thought because you already decided 3 years ago at church camp. You purposed in your heart and said, hey, I'm not going to do those things. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would live a separated life. Now, by Daniel 6, to us, it's just 5 chapters later, but for Daniel, it's 65 years later. From Daniel 1 to Daniel 6, it's 65 years had passed, and yet Daniel still had a godly testimony. Now, how could that be? He purposed in his heart when he was younger that he would not defile himself. And yet there he was, 65 years later, still has a godly testimony, still living out his faith boldly. And when we come to Daniel 6 and verse number 3, it gives us the basis for our story. The reason why we read about Daniel in the lion's den. Here's why. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, often we ask the question, why was Daniel thrown into the lion's den? We know that he was what? He was praying. But why did they plot against him to throw him into the lion's den? Verse 3 is our answer. He was preferred above all the Babylonian princes and leaders. Now, can you imagine this outsider, this Israelite? He is not a Babylonian. He's just some guy they got. He's a slave is what he is. And now he's preferred above all of the local or the national princes. And he's about to be given a position. And they say, no way, we can't have this outsider. We can't have this Israelite ruling over us. This isn't going to fly. So that's why they take issue with Daniel, and it's the basis because Daniel was preferred. The pagan ruler said, an Israelite over us? I don't think so. There are captives, not the other way around. And in an evil world, we need the grace to stand. Daniel was surrounded by evil men. There's no indication that there were other Israelites in the same position that Daniel was. So he's surrounded by it. And yet he still remained faithful. Look, if you're the only Christian at your workplace, you still can have the grace to stand. If you're the only Christian in your class or in your school, you can still have the grace to stand. It doesn't matter how outnumbered, and I use that with a quotation, Sierra, if you're listening in the nursery, I'm using quotations right. Outnumbered, we feel like we are when the Lord's on our side, right? Who shall be against us? Daniel, completely outnumbered, and yet he wasn't at all because he had the Lord on his side. God gives us the grace to stand. There's a man, a preacher, his name was Hugh Latimer, who preached before King Henry VIII. After he preached, the king was very displeased because of the boldness that Latimer had in his sermon, and he ordered him to preach again on the following Sunday and apologize for the offense that he had given. So the next Sunday, after reading his text, he began his sermon. And here's what he said. Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore, take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But then, consider well, Hugh, Dost thou not know from whence thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent? Even by the great and mighty God who is present and who is all-knowing and beholdeth all thy ways, who is able to cast thy soul into hell. Therefore, take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully. And then he preached the same sermon he preached the Sunday before with even more energy than he had. Every Christian will face trials in their life. That's not a question. Attacks will come from the outside and from the flank and from the inside. And yet Franklin D. Roosevelt said, "A smooth sea will never make a skilled sailor." Sometimes God allows us to face rough seas so that we learn to trust the Lord. He puts our faith to the test and gives us an opportunity to stand for Him. The world gives us a lot of opportunities to deny Christ, don't they? They give us opportunities to compromise our values and our morals and against the Word of God. But every time that the world gives you an opportunity to compromise, that's also an opportunity to stand for Christ. Sometimes God brings the rough seas. If you intend to live for Christ, there will be people who think that you are the problem, no matter what. Especially believers in positions of power. There are certain people that no matter how good you are, no matter what you do that's good, even if there's no offense they can cast against you, because you stand for the Lord, they take an offense to that. They take issue with that. Daniel had never done anything to wrong these men. It doesn't say that Daniel tried to manipulate things to get in a place of power to overtake them and put them out of their position. Nothing of that sort. Daniel, it doesn't say he did anything wrong, and yet they hate Daniel. Why? Because darkness has no fellowship with light. And Daniel is faced with an ungodly trial. Daniel's testimony, the truth is, just made people feel uncomfortable. Because of that, they disliked him. 1 Peter 3:14 says this about our suffering. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Wait a minute. What are you saying? It says if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, that's not saying that, look, that's not saying that any time you suffer, let's say for unrighteousness' sake, you do something and then cause suffering in your own life. The Bible doesn't say, so be happy. No, no, no. But if you are suffering for righteousness' sake, just living a godly life and persecution and difficulty comes against you, he says, happy are ye. That's a sign of your faithfulness. Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So don't be troubled by that. Now, Daniel didn't have that verse that he could read and claim at the time, nor did he have the book of Daniel. We have the book of Daniel to say, let's have the grace to stand, you know. Daniel couldn't read Daniel. It wasn't written yet. And yet, when you stand for what's right, there will be opposition, no matter what. It was William Wilberforce who strongly opposed slavery in England during a time where his position was not a popular position. He was the primary spokesman for the abolition of slavery, and at many times he was physically and verbally abused and attacked. There were threats made against his life and an attempted assassination against William Wilberforce, but after 15 years, finally, his bill was passed in Parliament. He was only seeking to do what was right, and yet people hated him for that. Daniel is doing the same. In Daniel 6 and verse 3, it tells us about his testimony. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because, why? It says, an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Just a little Jewish boy from Israel, taken captive, now 65 years later, is about to be made the ruler, it says, over the whole realm. Daniel had a great reputation, but more than that, he had great character. Somebody said, reputation is what men think you are, while character is what God knows you are. Daniel was both. He was not a hypocritical Old Testament Pharisee. Daniel knew the truth that what is, or what a man is in the sight of God is also what a man truly is. It doesn't matter what people think you are. What matters is what God knows you are. The measure of a man's character has been said, a measure of a man's character is that what he would do if he were never found out. Character is what we do in the dark. And sometimes God will allow a test in our life to test our character and our testimony. Yet Daniel faced the test, and no fault was found in him. Do you understand what they started to do? They began to spy out Daniel's life. They put him under the microscope and they said, all right, we're going to catch this guy. There's something he's not doing right. And they looked and they looked and they looked and found nothing. Daniel had a spotless reputation and spotless character. They can't find anything. It reminds me of Proverbs 22:1 that says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Daniel is spied on, and they can't find anything. That doesn't mean he was perfect. That just means he had integrity. And I wonder, could the same be said of us? If someone took our life and put the scope on it, so to speak, like they did to Daniel, what would they find? I mean, if they looked in all of our closets, you know what I mean? If they saw everything, if they spied us out, if they put cameras in our house, what would they find? With what we're preaching, does it match up with what our life is showing? And since the princes and presidents couldn't find a legitimate fault, see, they were just going to be content to find something wrong in Daniel's life, to bring that before the king and say, hey, king, you can't make him rule over the people. Look at this. But because they couldn't find anything, you know what they had to do? They had to invent a law to trap Daniel. He wasn't breaking any law currently. So they said, we have to make a new law and trick him. So they created something that would be an issue. Daniel had a life that stood up to the microscope. And we should seek to have lives that can bear the scrutiny. If somebody said, if the IRS, you know, came and they started checking on our life, and they looked into what we did and what we said and who we were with, would it stand up to the scrutiny? So they set a trap for Daniel. And I love this. The only way that they were going to get Daniel in trouble would be through his faithfulness to the Lord. That was the only thing they had against him. Let's find something to trip him up. Something with his relationship to God. And what an awesome testimony that is. They said, we have to find something wrong with this God that he serves. And of all things they took note of, they said, all right, this is it. We found a way to trap him. Of all things, they said his prayer life. Anything they could have picked. All of the commands that Daniel was not allowed to break. And yet they said, we found it. He prays so much. There's no way that he'll avoid this law or this command. He'll have to break it. So they create a law. Daniel prayed 3 times a day, and they appealed to King Darius. And as I read the opening text, I won't read it all again, but they say, oh, great king. They're really kind of schmoozing up to him. And they say, hey, we have a great idea, king. We love you so much that we should make a law that no one can pray to anyone else except for you, King Darius. 30 days. Let's do 30 whole days. And they thought in their minds, there's no way Daniel is going to be able to go 30 days without praying. And again, I wonder if the same could be said of us. Man, it's been all day. I haven't prayed. It's been all week. It's been all month. Daniel 6:7 says this: all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. He said, we can't have this Daniel ruling over us. No way. You know why they really didn't like it? The thought of Daniel ruling over them is because light always reveals what's in the darkness. And I wonder if Daniel would have been put in that position of power, if maybe that would mess up some of the things that these other rulers were doing, maybe abusing their power, using it in sinful ways, and they can't have this holy believer over them. That messes up what we're doing. Notice what they claim when they come to the king. They said, all the presidents, the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, we've all talked it over, king. Now, was that truthful? Did they discuss it with Daniel? Doesn't appear like they discussed it with Daniel. Surely he wouldn't have agreed to it, even if he did know about it. They said, we've all talked and we all agree. We've come together on this. And we think this is what you should do. We've taken a vote, 100%. They lied. They had to lie. It's interesting, in getting Daniel to sin, they're sinning while they're doing it. Obviously, Daniel didn't agree, and Darius signed the decree. Now, they mention in there, again, just a reference to what's called the law of the Medes and the Persians. Now, we've talked about this probably at other times. I don't know when I did. I've said it at some point in time, but I speak in this mic so much. I don't know if it's a Sunday night, Sunday school, you know, whatever it's been. But the law of the Medes and Persians, unlike other cultures or maybe other nations, you couldn't just say, no, we're not going to do that law anymore. The Persian people had a law in place preventing a quick change from a law. So once a law was established and the decree was signed, it could not be reversed. And they knew that, these men knew that, and they use it to gain advantage over Daniel, so they think. This gave Daniel a choice to make. The law could not be revoked. He knows the law that's in place. And Daniel could have just chosen to hide his faith or rationalize putting it on hold for a month. He could have said, well, you know, 1 month won't hurt. Or maybe I'll just close the windows or do this in secret. And when I'm going to sleep, I'll just close my eyes and I'll pray right there in bed. Nobody will ever know, Lord. He could have justified or rationalized it. But instead, he was bold and upfront about his walk with God. I love this. Daniel plans this prayer. He just continued with how things went. But in verse 10 it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he says he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He says he got on his knees, he prayed 3 times a day, nothing changed, just like he did before. I love where it says the windows were open. He didn't care who saw him. His faith wasn't going to be put in check. He wasn't going to hide. He was open about it. He was bold. Now, he didn't go to the princes or the rulers and bow down right before them and say, hey, in your face, you know, you're not going to touch me. No, he just continued as is. Somebody had asked me at one point in time, Pastor, if something ever becomes illegal to preach against or speak against, which, by the way, there are laws and bills being put in place to restrict certain things, which could be labeled as hate crimes, where you could be fined or punished. Somebody asked me, Pastor, if something ever becomes illegal to preach on, you know, what will you do? Now, in my flesh, I would probably get up and preach on it the next Sunday is what I would do. But in all reality, probably the gracious thing is just to continue and preach on it as I feel the Lord leading, you know. Just continue as is. And Daniel here in this moment, he's forced by this law not to pray. And he said, well, I'm just going to continue with my plan. And this was an intentional prayer. Daniel chose to put God above everything else, even his own life. Is prayer a matter of life and death to us as it was to Daniel? I mean, he could die for this. He would die for this. There was no, you know, gray area in the law. You get thrown into the lion's den. There's no, you know, plea bargain here. There's no deal to be made. This is the law. It does not change. You go into the lion's den if you pray. So when he hit his knees, he was saying, God, I'm ready to die. I'm laying my life down. As he walked into his home and he bowed, he was in essence saying, Lord, I'll lose my life for you. It was the death sentence. Don't you think that the princes followed him home? Yeah, they were outside his window, peeking in, waiting for him to do it. And as soon as they did, they jumped all over it. Daniel chose to stand even at the sake of his life. He wasn't the only one in Scripture to do that. He's not the only one to do that in church history either. In the New Testament, after the resurrection, the apostles made a similar decision. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, it says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. He said, I'm not going to listen to that law when it goes against what my God has told me to do. I wonder what Daniel prayed for. Ever think about some of those things? Like, what did he pray? Lord, you know, I don't think he said, Lord, let these men be put to death. I wonder what he prayed. I have maybe an idea. We can't know for sure, so I wouldn't say this is it. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 36, Solomon the king is dedicating the temple. And here's, notice what Solomon says. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto a land far off or near. He's talking about Israel. Yet, if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. Verse 38, if they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Solomon says, if we're ever delivered into a pagan land, into captivity, Lord, if we return to you, repent of our sins, and he says, and bow toward Jerusalem, toward the holy city, and confess the things that we have done, Lord, restore us and forgive us. And I can't help but wonder, as the Bible says in Daniel, that he faced toward Jerusalem, if these words were on his lips, Father, forgive us, we've sinned. And I imagine maybe Daniel had been praying that prayer for 65 years. And he wasn't about to change it or let this stop him, so he prayed. Again, guess who's watching? The rulers. They brought him to receive the punishment. I bet they snatched him up as soon as he was done. Maybe they didn't even wait until he finished. And they prepared this persecution. Daniel 6 and verse 11, back in our text there, it says this. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They were set in the trap. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of the lions? It's like, yeah, we just did that. What are you guys asking me that question? You know I just signed that. The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Verse 13. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king. This Israelite, he's not listening to anything you're saying. Nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. King, you're not going to believe this. Didn't you just sign a decree? Well, we had no idea, but we just found Daniel over here praying 3 times a day. He's not even listening to a word that you're saying. He doesn't regard our laws. You know what we find happening in Scripture? Is that oftentimes when people of the world plan against people and plot against people of the Lord, like in this scenario, the decree that they set up ends up being their own downfall, doesn't it? And I think about the book of Esther as well. You remember Haman, who set up the gallows to hang Mordecai, and he ended up being hung by his own gallows? The Lord seems to do that. And they set a trap for Daniel. Unknowingly, they trapped themselves. They counted out the God factor, didn't they? So Daniel prays. They trap him, and his punishment is enforced. The king, by the way, is not a believer, but he cares so much for Daniel because of his integrity. Listen, you can get ahead by having just good integrity. You don't have to cheat or lie or steal or scheme to get a place of power. You just be faithful to the Lord. You live out your faith before people. And you'd be surprised that there are people, even though they're not believers, that respect that if you're real about it. And yet Daniel here is loved by the king, even though the king is not a believer. He's upset. It says he's displeased because his friend Daniel must be punished. Verse 15 says, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Maybe they saw the king breaking down. Maybe he's upset. It says he was displeased. And maybe he thought, can I just change it? It's Daniel. Can I just change the law? I've spoken quickly here and done this rashly. And they remind him, no, king, you can't change the law. Daniel's situation was unique. I don't know about you, but I've never been faced with a lion's den. I've seen lions at the zoo. That's about as close as I've gotten. His punishment was unique for living out his faith, but the reality of persecution because he's living godly is not unique to him. You've probably experienced some of that in your life. I'm reminded of the words of Paul to the younger Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It may not be physical persecution. And yet even with this decree, this determination, there's deliverance. The king is concerned. He's deeply concerned with Daniel to the point that he cannot sleep throughout the night. It says that he got up very early in the morning, like he was waiting all night just to be able to go down and rescue Daniel. And as if being in a den of lions was not enough, they roll a gigantic stone over the top of the den so that Daniel can't escape. He's an older man now. What chance does he have against these lions? He's not Samson, right? And yet the prophet is protected. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, the lions miraculously lost their appetite, didn't they? Daniel was protected by a personal God. And in the morning, the king comes running to Daniel to try to seek him out and perhaps save or salvage what damage has been done. And in verse number 22, I love this. The king reaches out to Daniel and says, Daniel, he says, are you okay? Did your God deliver you? And in verse number 22, it says, my God has sent an angel and has shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him, innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And the king is so excited and overwhelmed with joy that his friend Daniel has not died. And we know what happens, don't we? We know the story. The men who sought Daniel's life are then thrown into the lion's den. They're not so fortunate as Daniel was, are they? Those lions got their appetite back pretty quickly, didn't they? They didn't have anything to eat all night long because Daniel was protected. So you can bet when the morning came that they were pretty hungry. God does not always spare us from persecution. And there may come a time in our lives, and if not in our lives, then in our children's lives, and in that youth ministry, and in that children's ministry, where Christians are, in fact, once again persecuted here, like Christians are persecuted in China or in Russia. Some other areas where being a Christian isn't the norm. And yet, even when we are persecuted, that doesn't mean God has forsaken us or left us. As a matter of fact, He is glorified through our persecution, even at times martyrdom. In Hebrews 11, which records the hall of faith, verse number 35, it says this: women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36, and others, notice this trail of blood, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, or these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. It says there were many. This is the hall of faith in the Bible. It says they were persecuted, they were tortured, they were beaten, they were thrown in prison, they were killed with the sword, they were sawn in half, they were mocked, and yet they were faithful. We don't stand for Christ because He promised to deliver us from all persecution. We stand because He said, I'll be with you through the persecution. A lot of people misunderstand some verses in the Bible, and they think that God said you'll never have persecution and He'll deliver us from all problems. When in fact, often when somebody makes a decision for Christ, they're immediately met with opposition. He never said He would deliver us from the persecution. He said He would be with us through it. You see, a lack of deliverance doesn't mean a lack of presence in our life. I want to give you another example, and I'm almost done. From the book of Daniel. Daniel wasn't delivered from the lion's den. He had to go in it. See, he was delivered the next day, but the persecution still came. He was put into the den. Another example in Daniel 3 and verse 17, a few friends of Daniel who no doubt were influenced by this man. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, one of my favorite stories, probably one of my favorite stories to ever teach the children's ministry. I taught a chapel down at Ross County Christian Academy one day, and they invited me to speak. They have speakers every week, and I went in, and the title of my message was Be the Crazy Fish. And I told the story about how when I walked into Chillicothe Middle School one day for a Bible study, and I've used this illustration before, and that there was a fish tank and it was leaking. And I looked over and there were fish all in the tank, and there was a statue in the middle of the tank. And all of the fish were floating, facing toward the statue, almost like they were hypnotized or mesmerized by the statue. Except for one fish. It was one of those bottom feeder sucker fishes that are always stuck to the glass. You know what I'm talking about? And this fish was going insane. I mean, he was all over the place. And just on the fish, on the statue, on the glass. And all the others were just, it looked like mesmerized by the statue. Except for that one fish. And I told the kids, I said, be the crazy fish. Go against the grain. Be different. You don't have to be the same as everyone else. God calls us to go against the grain. The way that the culture and the wave of society is moving, we swim against the current. And yet in Daniel 3, you have three men who decided to go against the current. You know the story, and I can't preach the whole thing. We'd be here all night. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where Nebuchadnezzar sets up the golden statue, doesn't he? He says, bow down when you hear the music. If you don't, you go into the burning fiery furnace. A very clear decree, much like we find here in Daniel 6. The men don't bow. Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, you have to bow. Didn't you get the memo? This is what you're supposed to do. They said, we're never going to bow down, king. And in his wrath, in rage, he throws them into the furnace. But here's what they say to him in Daniel 3, verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Notice what verse 18 says. But if not, you say, were they doubting the Lord? Did they lack faith? No, church, they didn't at all. They just came to the reasonable conclusion that they may very well go into the furnace. They said, but if not, if for some reason, if God in his omniscience allows us to go into that furnace, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They faced reality that maybe it was God's will that they go into the furnace. And it was, wasn't it? God doesn't promise to deliver us from every hardship. But just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, listen, it doesn't matter what hardship we face. God may choose to bring us through that. We're not going to compromise our faithfulness to the Lord. Circumstances shouldn't change our faithfulness. I'll close with this thought. David Livingston, who's what you'd call maybe a famous missionary, he probably wouldn't prefer that word. He since went to be with the Lord. Years and years ago. During a brief visit to Scotland, he was asked to give a speech. And here's what he shared. He said, would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among a people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude toward me was always uncertain and often hostile? He said, do you want me to tell you what supported me through all that, how I made it? It was this. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He said, on these words, I staked everything, and they never failed. Even during the most extreme moments, he says, lo, I am with you always. He doesn't promise to free us from the persecution or opposition or difficulty. But this is one thing that he promises. He will be with us through it. God will always provide the grace we need to stand for him. Amen. Would you bow with me tonight?